You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
Glad you're here this morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. Welcome to those of you at the church at Shepherd at our West Campus and 11 o'clock East. We're so thankful that you are here this morning. I know that we've already prayed, but I feel a compelling need to pray this morning, and so I'm going to ask you to join me, please. Father, I am not skilled in military strategy or international diplomacy. I am merely a preacher of your gospel. And so, Father, today I will obey the command of Scripture to pray for those in authority over me. I pray for President Trump and for his cabinet. Father, would you grant them wisdom? We pray for our military leaders and every United States military member, for airmen, for Marines, for soldiers and sailors. Would you wrap your arms of protection around them in this moment of international tension? Father, I pray that you will protect our homeland and every American citizen, especially in these next few days. I pray you will keep us from fear and help us to trust you. I pray, Father, for the people of Persia. Lord, would you deliver them from the satanic lies of Islam? And Lord, I pray that you would bring peace to our world. Father, I pray that a generation of high school and college students will not have to fight a Middle Eastern war. And we pray for Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a new fitness craze. And for some of you who are military veterans, since we just prayed over our military, you're going to find this amusing if you've not heard of it. It's called rucking. Now, the reason a military veteran would find it kind of amusing is that they didn't ruck as a fitness craze. They did it with a 35 to 40, 50 pound, 60 pound rucksack, which was their equipment if they went into battle. And now people are doing it with some with weighted vests, 10 to 30 pounds, usually something like that. And you walk or walk on an incline, especially, is something that is very popular. And it just helps you to get in better shape and to lose weight. And those of you who are in the military go, yeah, it will absolutely cause you to lose weight. There is no doubt about it. Carrying an extra weight could have a physical benefit, but I'm going to tell you that carrying around extra weight in your spiritual life is of no benefit whatsoever. And there are a lot of people in our world, there are a lot of people in churches today who do not understand what Jesus did on the cross. And because of that, they are carrying a tremendous load of guilt and shame. Much of it is because our culture today says, well, what we simply need to do is to tell you that your sin isn't a problem, that, well, there's not even any such thing as sin. And so just let that go and live in freedom. The problem is your conscience doesn't lie. Now, sometimes you can sear it over, but the truth is you know what you did. And you need a solution, not just somebody to pat you on the back and tell you that it's okay. And so this morning, I want to talk about guilt and shame. Guilt is the conviction or condemnation of conscience when I do something wrong. Shame is the fear that those actions are going to be exposed. That's kind of the difference between the two. And so they are closely related, but they are just a little bit different. In Psalm 25, David is going to deal with both guilt and shame. And so that's what we'll talk about this morning. Now, let me tell you a couple things about Psalm 25 that are at least interesting. First of all, while this psalm is all about dealing with the guilt of sin and the shame that comes from that, it really happened, it was written probably early in David's life. This isn't a psalm that comes after his, what we would call his great sin with Bathsheba. Old Testament scholars believe that this psalm is an early psalm. It was written during his younger years. And so guilt and shame doesn't just come from like your one big train wreck. It comes from the fact that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God in many ways, and sometimes in ways that don't necessarily have a lot of outward consequences, but they certainly have inward consequences on our soul. So David writes this incredible psalm, and he tells us how to be free from shame. Look at Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies rejoice over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Now, if you follow along in your copy of Scripture, kind of keep your Bible open. I'm not going to read the entire psalm, but I want to deal with it section by section for the next few minutes. I want to give you five strategic thoughts when it comes to dealing with shame. There are five in this psalm. So let's deal with the first one. First of all, I need to trust God in spite of my shame. Trust in God in spite of my shame. David turns to the only source of real relief from guilt and shame. He says in verse 1, God, I lift up my soul to you and I trust in you. David says, God, I know enough about your character to know that you are the right one to take this to. Now, there are a lot of people who might help you and to process guilt and shame, but there is only one who can deal with your guilt and shame. He trusts in God for relief and release. See, in this passage, there's something of a sort of a balance. David both submits to God and he has great confidence in God. He says, I submit to your authority. I submit to the authority of your word. What you say is true, whether I like it or not, whether I've obeyed it or not. God, your word is true. And he's saying, I submit to you. I trust, I lift my soul to you. But then he says, I trust in you. I know something about your character. I know something about your mercy and your grace. And so I can both submit to you, knowing that you will deal with me mercifully. And David says, because those who wait for you will not be ashamed. They will not suffer through the shame. You know, it's an amazing thing that happens in our culture, and it's happened many times, that someone will rise to prominence. They'll maybe run for political office, or they get a position on a job on television, and they're seen. And all of a sudden, there's this group of people who will start digging through their old social media posts. They'll go way back to their teenage years and dig up something that they wrote or they said that they probably shouldn't have, and they probably should have just, you know, not even addressed that. Because look, let me give you a little tip that's not even part of the sermon, okay? Social media is forever. I know you think that you deleted that post, but somebody screenshotted it, and I'm telling you, it's forever. So don't think that that makes it go away. And David, though he didn't have social media, is kind of feeling that way, that someone's going to expose his sin. Someone's going to make it public. And he says, don't let my enemies rejoice over me. Don't let those who oppose me, don't let those who despise me, don't let them rejoice over me. And he says, those who wait for you will not be ashamed. But those who deal treacherously, the word there means deceitfully, they will know, they will be ashamed. That's what he sort of makes this contrast. And what he's telling us is simply this, that there are many of you who believe that your past sins and your failures have disqualified you. They have disqualified you from serving God. They've disqualified you from even from being loved by God. And I want you to hear today from the voice of a man inspired by the Spirit of God 1,000 years before Jesus is born. There is a God who loves you and who has a plan to deal with your sin. He can take care of your sin and your shame. Craig Grossi was a United States Marine, and when he came back from serving, he was deeply broken. He had PTSD and went for years of counseling, ended up with the article that I wrote was how his service dog had brought him incredible comfort, and he was one of the first ones that got one of those service dogs that people find a comfort in. And he made a statement in this article that I thought was incredibly powerful. He was talking and being honest about how broken he was. And he said, "I had to learn that being broken didn't mean being unworthy of love. I had to learn that being broken didn't mean I was being unworthy of love." Let me tell you something. You didn't have to fight in Afghanistan to be broken. Our sin has broken all of us. And you are worthy of love. God loves you. And he wants to deal with the shame and the guilt of your sin. Number two, David pleads for mercy in light of his youthful sins. Now I want you to look at verse 6 and verse 7. I don't have time to deal with every verse in this passage this morning. But listen to David. "Remember, Lord, your compassion and your faithfulness." He says, "I want you to remember your compassion and your faithfulness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my wrongdoing. Remember me according to your faithfulness for your goodness sake, Lord." David says, there are some regrets that cling tightly. Have you ever been just kind of working, or maybe you're just sitting out in your backyard or whatever, and somehow some old invading thought comes back from 5 years ago, 10 years ago, for some of us old enough, 20 years ago, something that you did, and you go, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I regret saying that." It's amazing that some regrets just cling so tightly to us. And David, now growing into maturity, has one of those moments when he remembers the sin of his youth. That's all he calls it. "I don't know what it was, but I remember the sins of my youth, and I'm glad God doesn't. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more." That's what the Bible says. And David is calling upon him, and he says, "God, I want you to not remember the sins of my youth. Don't bring those up." Now, somebody brings them up, but it's not God if they're under the blood of Jesus. I want you to know that. It's not. But here's what he does say. He says, "God, I do want you to remember something, though. Lord, would you remember your compassion and your faithfulness? And I want you to remember me according to your faithfulness and your goodness." David does not say, "I want you to remember my goodness." David doesn't say, "I want you to remember, God, all those times that I did the right thing. I want you to remember, God, all those times I stood up for you. I want you to remember, God, all those times I praised you in the sanctuary. I want you to put all the good things I did on one side of the scale, and this sin I put over here, and remember that my good outweighs my bad." No, it doesn't. David does not ask God for comparison. David asks God for compassion. Compassion. And he pleads with God. Now, here's what happens. Let me explain this to you. You say, "But Bob, if God's not bringing up this sin of my past, this sin of my youth, this stupid thing that I did, let's just be honest, we've all done them, then who is?" Satan weaponizes memories against us. He weaponizes your memories. And he says to you, "Oh, you think you can serve God? You think you could teach children? Oh, I remember what you did. You think you could stand up and praise God and lead the people in worship, singing a praise team or in a choir? Oh, I know where you've been." Satan weaponizes our memories against us. I want you to listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Jesus took your sin and your shame, and he died to it. It was nailed to the cross because he bore our sins in his body. In 2019, Christianity Today ran an article that featured a young lady named Brittany Melton. Brittany, in her teenage years, had an abortion. And for years after that, she felt horrible guilt over it. She wasn't even a Christian at the time, but she felt it was wrong. And she didn't know what she could possibly do. In her 20s, she came to faith in Christ. Came to faith in Christ. But she still couldn't confess. She still couldn't tell anybody what she had done. She said, "I was terrified that people would find out." But then finally, one day, Brittany made the decision that she would tell someone. And after she told that someone, she felt the freedom to tell someone else. And eventually, Brittany started actually ministering out of her pain and or out of her failure and out of her shame to other women who were walking through the same thing. She said, "I was terrified people would find out, but God didn't erase my story. He redeemed it. He didn't erase my story, but He redeemed it." And I want to say to you that God wants to redeem some of your stories. You are not the first one who ever committed that sin. You will not be the last. And God wants you to come alongside someone and say, "Let me point you to the way. Let me point you to the one who gives truth and life. Let me show you the one who can handle your failure." Number three, walking in humility before God. How do I deal with this? I humble myself before the Lord. Listen to verse 12. Verse 8. "The Lord is good and upright. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble in His ways." You see, humility says, "I can't fix this. Only God can." Pride says, "I'm going to work around this. I can find a way to fix this." Pride says, "I know better than God." Humility openly and honestly says, "I've sinned before God." Pride says, I've done nothing wrong. Humility says, "I have sinned before a holy God." Let me tell you what humility is. Humility is being both correctable and teachable. Correctable in the sense that I am willing to admit what I've done is wrong. Teachable is you will show me the right way to go. That's what David is saying in this psalm, that in order for us to deal with our guilt and our shame, we have to be both correctable and teachable. You see, confession is a fundamental part, is an essential part of dealing with guilt and shame. What is confession? Confession is owning my sin. When I confess my sin, what I'm doing is I'm saying, "It's mine. I own it." Now, there's only one way to deal with sin, and that's to give it to Jesus. But you can't give Jesus anything you don't own. If you try to deflect it, if you try to make excuses for it, you try to give God an alibi for why you were not in the wrong, you will never feel the freedom from shame that you desire. It's only when I confess my sin, I own my sin. Now, what's the difference between confession and repentance? Confession is owning it. Confession is saying, "It is mine." Repentance is turning from it. They are both one, they're part of one thing in all honesty. They're just two dimensions of that one thing, and that is finding a solution for our sin. Number four, living in the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 12. "Who is the person who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should go. His soul will dwell in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make known to them his covenant." Let me tell you what is wrong with American Christianity. And there may be a lot, but I'm going to give you one. We have lost any sense of the fear of the Lord. Nobody wants to talk about this. As a matter of fact, I've had people tell me, That is not a New Testament concept. That's an Old Testament concept. The new covenant, we shouldn't walk in the fear of the Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the New Testament church was gathered, and the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, who was a New Testament Christian, says, "And the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the," say it out loud, "fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." That seems to be in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, the apostle of grace, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I would say to you, the fear of the Lord is a New Testament concept that we just don't want to deal with. We have lost any concept of the fear of God. That he is holy and he is righteous and we are sinful and we are fallen. But let me tell you what the fear of God is and what it isn't. Let me talk with what it isn't. The cross does deal with some things that you need to be aware of. And that is that the fear of God is not the fear that if I step out of line, he's going to send a lightning bolt down out of heaven and I'm going to be a pile of ashes. That is not. That is a phobia. And that is incorrect according to the New Testament. It's one of the covenant of grace. But let me tell you what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is not that God would put his hand on me. The fear of the Lord is that he would take his hand off of me. That I would say to God, let me tell you something, I've thought about this a lot this week. I mean a lot. It's dominated my thinking. The fear of the Lord is that I say, God, I want to go this way. I want to go over here. I want to do this. I don't want to go your way. I want to go my way. And eventually, God says, okay, go ahead. Let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord is the fear, not that God would put his hand on you. It's the fear that God would take his hand off of you. Because everything good that I am, everything good that I have is a gift from his hand. And it's like kind of like an umbrella. If you're out in the rain, you have an umbrella, protects you from getting wet. Well, the fear of the Lord provides this umbrella that I stay under his divine protection and guidance and wisdom. And if I choose to go my own way, God says, okay, go your own way. Make your own choices. Feel your own consequences. Let me tell you something. A great protection from guilt and shame is to learn to walk in the fear of the Lord. And you do that. This isn't some sort of elaborate concept. You simply do that by daily acknowledging that God is right and there are times when I am wrong. And rather than going my own way and doing my own thing, I choose obedience. I choose God's way and not my way. That is to walk in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes, regardless of the consequences, by the way. Sometimes it may mean that you don't hang out with that group of friends anymore. Sometimes it may mean that you don't go to those places anymore. You follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's not legalism. Being obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit is not legalism. It is obedience. Obedience to the principles and the truth of God, to the leadership of the Spirit of God, is not legalism. You have been led astray if you believe that. If you believe you can go your own way and live a guilt-free life, you are wrong. There is a way life works. And you can't avoid the consequences once you make choices. But there is also one other aspect of this, and I'm going to wrap this up. There is the assurance of a God who redeems. I want you to listen to where David comes to. It's kind of down at the bottom or the end of the psalm. Verse 18. "Look at my misery and my trouble." Some of you could say, that is my life right now. Misery and trouble. "And forgive all my sins. Look at my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and save me. He says it again. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. David says, God, you're my only refuge. You're my only defense. When the evil one comes and tells me how worthless and unlovable I could ever be, God, I take refuge in you. When my conscience boils over with a sense of shame, God, I take refuge in you. But you have one benefit that David did not have. You have one perspective that David could have not known, because he writes this 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And 2,000 years after, you have a refuge and a release that will bring relief. And here it is. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a promise and a provision there. The promise is, there is now therefore no condemnation. If you're feeling condemnation, it did not come from God. But while there is a promise, there is a provision. That is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have tried so many ways to deal with your guilt and shame. You've tried so many techniques and read so many self-help books. You've watched so many talk shows, gone to so many counseling appointments, and I'm not against counselors. They're wonderful people. If you go to the right ones, especially. But there is only one cure for guilt and shame, and that is to embrace the truth of the cross of Jesus. That the death he died was the full sufficient payment for your sin. That the blood he shed is the absolute atonement and cleansing for every sin you have ever committed or will ever commit. And if you will trust that, he will wash you clean.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.